So the first reading is from Psalm 44, and if you've got one of the Bibles on the seats, it's on page 485. Psalm 44. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a Maskil. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations. You planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbours, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign god, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39, on page 972 of your Bible. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for all, for us all. How he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is God who justifies? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than dead, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or littleness, or danger, or sword? It is written, for your sheep, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors for him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Cam, and thank you, Zoe. Good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you, my name is Mark. I'm the minister here at Redeemer. It's wonderful to have you with us. We're a church that are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love to look into the Bible. We love to hear God's word because by it, God is at work by his Holy Spirit. Let me pray and then we'll come to Psalm 44. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks and you speak for our good. Please, we pray, as we look into these words, speak and train us to live for you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. When Pip was pregnant with Beth, our first child, there were some good friends in the church that we were involved in. This is in Melbourne. And they were pregnant and looking forward to a birth about the same time. We were looking forward to life with children together at about the same age in the same church. It was wonderful. Except that, arising from complications with the birth of their daughter, the mother died. During childbirth, died. You think, what? That doesn't happen today. Well, it did happen. It was a huge shock. The baby was okay, but complications meant that the mum died. And her husband and their families and, of course, our church, like, wow, a big blow, a massive blow. Such a godly young woman, gone. Safe with the Lord, certainly, but, oh, such a shock. And you think to yourself, God, why? In the church that we served in prior to coming to Christchurch, this is in a town called Geelong, I got a call one afternoon to come into hospital because there'd been an accident in a home. And a little girl, 18 months old, had been critically injured in a household accident. Just one of those freak things. And I got a call to come and pray with the little girl and with her mum and dad. And we did pray. But within hours, this little girl died, 18 months old. 23rd of May. I left the mum and dad just to feel numb. You think, God, why? Why? A friend of ours moved to Sydney with his family to take up a role in ministry. He's a fun guy, a warm guy, a wonderful guy. And he went there to serve as their pastor. Full of life and energy for Jesus is this man. But on one afternoon, as he was riding his motorbike to visit a church family, he fell off and he was made instantly a quadriplegic. Oh. His hopes of serving in that ministry and in that church finished in the blink of an eye. He now lives, loves the Lord, but lives with his family in a country town where his wife has the active ministry while he receives weekly care that he needs for life. And we think, God, why? Like, these are just three real-life stories of unexpected grief. I mean, if we went around the room, we could collect 30 more stories of those in a heartbeat. I'm confident of that because I've spoken to you about them. Lots of us have experiences of awful, unexpected, instant grief. Like, oh. And if at the moment of grief it was expected, if someone said to you, well, how about we pray about that? I could imagine the response might be, pray, pray. I just want to scream at God. The anguish of suffering, the shock of death, the shattering of dreams, the loss of ability. I just want to scream. I don't feel like praying. Have you ever been at that point? Perhaps you know someone who's been at that point. Perhaps you've been there yourself in the past. Perhaps you're there at the present. It doesn't feel right, does it, to say, oh, I'm going to scream at God. That feels inappropriate. It certainly doesn't seem like prayer to bring an impassioned complaint to God. But you know, in the Bible, the Psalms give us songs. A psalm is a song, but the songs are also prayers. And actually we find lots of these psalms of lament, these psalms of complaint, which give us permission to yell at God. Psalm 44 gives you permission to bring your griefs to God in however strong or not so strong way that you want to. We can bring our griefs to God. That's the big point from Psalm 44. And if you're new or visiting, our current series is trying to see us grow in prayer as a church. We want to be a church depending on our Lord. Well, that means we need to be growing in prayer. And over the last 6 or so weeks, we've been trained to pray to our Heavenly Father, to tell God that we trust him, to praise him for the honour that is due, to pray the things that he wants for us. And last week, to Lord, enable us to speak to others about Jesus so that they too might know the hope that's found only in him. We've been growing in lots of different ways. Well, today, Psalm 44 trains us to pray when suffering strikes. Suffering is a regular part of human life. We might not like that idea, but it is. It's true. It's a normal part of human life. And suffering is even a normal part of the Christian life. There are people who disagree with that statement. I hope you don't disagree with it. I hope you know suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. We can all benefit from this psalm of lament, this psalm of crying out to God. Actually, there's lots. If you were to read through the whole of the 150 psalms in the Bible, you'll find many psalms of crying out to God, lament. People yell at God, they bring their griefs to God, and they do so because God gives us permission to do so. He puts them in the Bible for us to use. And they train us to do the same when we've been brought low. So that even through suffering, we might cling to him who loves us. Well, let's step through this psalm under three headings. I've put the headings in our news sheet if you wanted to follow along or write down a thought or two. Three headings, and then we'll come to some practical lessons from this Psalm 44. Have it open, would you? So heading number one, knowing God before suffering arrives. For a psalm that ends with such an impassioned, anguished appeal, it starts in a very different way, don't you think? Verse 1, with such calm confidence in God. Let me read verse 1. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. It's replaying God's history with his people in the Old Testament. God promised to make a people through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And verse 2 speaks of the time God saved that very people out of their slavery in Egypt and brought them into his promised land. Can you see there, verse 3? It was not by their sword that they won. It was you, Lord, your right hand, that brought them into the land. It's God's personal strength, and it says there in verse 3, it was the light of your face, that is God's personal love, that achieved all of this. God was the one that promised a people. God was the one that established a people. And he did so because, it says there, verse 3, you love them, motivated out of love. The promise-making, promise-keeping God. And so his people love to trust him in response. And they do so personally. They say together in the words of verse 4, you are my king and my God. What a great thing to say about the Lord. I hope you can say that. We need to learn to say that before the suffering strikes, because in the middle of the suffering, it'll be hard to say that, but we need to keep saying that. You are my King and my God. That affirmation steadies them to keep trusting God in the present. In the face of opposition and enemies, verses 6 and 7, and in reminding the people to praise God, whatever the situation, it says there, verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long. We'll praise your name forever. This might seem a strange way to start a psalm about suffering. Like, it seems so calm, so confident. But the point is, there's great value in knowing God before suffering strikes. It's like having the emergency plan in place. Remember how they say to us, you've got to have your earthquake emergency plan in place. Do you have one? Oh, some of you do. You've told me about it. A plan in place in order to help you get through when the shaking comes. Knowing God functions like that. Knowing that He is our King and our God, ahead of when the dark clouds of suffering roll in, well, that's something we can all be doing, helping each other know the Lord. And that's why we make it our habit to be in the Bible, noticing, learning, taking to heart all the ways that God shows Himself to be the trustworthy God, the Lord over heaven and earth. We read the Bible to know our God before suffering strikes, and it does strike. Notice the change of tone in verse 9. Zoe did this well. And this is our second heading. But God, you've rejected us. A change in tone from confident trust, 1 to 8, to now strong complaint, verses 9 to 16. You might even call 9 to 16 impassioned accusation. Notice how the lines in verse 9 all begin with you. You have rejected and humbled us, verse 10. You have made us retreat, verse 11. You have given us up, verse 12. You have sold us, verse 13. You have made us a reproach, with the result, verse 15. I, speaking for all, I now live in disgrace and shame. Here is strong accusation. Accusation, I want to say, is not accusing God of doing evil. Now, He's only good all the time. But accusation in the sense of, why? Why have you allowed this to happen to us? We're your people. We're the ones you established. God, why? And verse 17, if you look there, makes it all the more acute when the people affirm their ongoing faithfulness. It says there, verse 17, all this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant, which is to say, we've been godly. What you asked us to do, we've done. It's not saying they're sinless or anything like that. It's just saying they've been faithfully responding to God. But God, you've rejected us, is the strong complaint. We're suffering, not because of anything we've done. Why, God, why? I should say that there is a suffering, isn't there, that comes from our own stupidity. People get drunk and do stupid things and then relationship chaos results. Or there is a suffering that comes from the thoughtlessness of others. Someone gets injured after she smashed into my car while she was on her phone driving. So there is suffering that I kind of bring on myself or that others bring on me. There's even suffering that happens because we live in a fallen world. In the news this week, there was that awful landslide in PNG. People buried under it. And they've concluded the search was the news this week, 2 weeks after. So there's loved ones buried under there. Suffering. Oh. But the suffering in this psalm is none of those. It's not just because of a fallen world. It's not because of me or some others. Though they've been faithful, they're copying this. And so it's like, God, why? Why? The trouble throughout is attributed to enemies gaining the upper hand over them. Enemies that are enemies of God's and opposed to God, opposed to His plan and therefore opposed to His people. walking in his ways. But it's not spelled out in detail. Actually, that's helpful for us. Because there are lots of things in life that we face where we don't understand why things go against us. We don't understand how God's people come to suffer in the way that they do. And can you see the words of Psalm 44 are in the Bible for us to use. We're given permission to scream at God, to yell. We're allowed to do this. We might think, oh, that seems improper, that seems impolite. No, no, the Psalms give full voice to complaint, anguish, grief. You can bring your griefs to God like this. God's got big shoulders. He can take it from us. And as I said before, there are loads of these psalms of lament in the Bible, which is to say where God sort of encourages us to bring our griefs to him. And of course we should. When something horribly unfair happens to a small girl, what does she do? She goes running to her mum to say, "Mum, something horribly unfair has just happened to me." Well, she says it in a bit different like that. But in the same way, you know, God's people, you and I, are trained to bring our great griefs to God our Father. We treat him as our God and Father and King when we do come running to him with our griefs. What's the alternative to doing that? Something hard happens, you feel, ah, this is awful, God. And you think, I'm not going to go to God with it. What might you do instead? I think the alternative is to draw away from God, actually. It's to draw away with the wrong-headed thinking, oh, maybe God's punishing me for that sin that I committed last Tuesday, as if he's some sort of vindictive God. He's not vindictive. He doesn't operate like that, but we can think it. Or maybe we draw away with the wrong-headed thinking that even churchgoers can have, that God must not be the good God that the Bible proclaims him to be. But he is the good God, only and always. We're not always given to know why suffering comes. But we are given permission, even training, to bring our griefs to our God and King. Like the grey clouds of a winter in Christchurch can sometimes, when they roll in heavy and thick, can make you wonder, gosh, has the sun stopped shining? It's freezing here. And suffering can make you start thinking, has God stopped being good? Oh, our knowledge of God is needed when the clouds roll in. And we're given permission to God to go to him, not draw away from him, which is evidence, actually, that he's good, evidence that he's for us, evidence that you can trust him in the darkness. Okay, third heading, casting ourselves on the love of God. And now we come to the sort of impassioned outburst of 22 to 26. Like if you're charting the emotion here, this is the high point of the psalm. This is where it's like full throttle. And as I say, in many cases in life, suffering is not easily discernible why it happens. It's hidden from view, the reasons for it. But actually in verse 22, we get one little clue as to why. Can you look at verse 22 with me? Where it says the first four words, yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We're being pounded. For your sake, we're being daily given over to the slaughter. Those three little words, for your sake, give us the clue that the suffering of Psalm 44 is directed at opposition towards God from the world. Opposition from the world against God that's experienced by the people that belong to God. In other words, the suffering here arises from siding with Jesus Christ against the world. follow Jesus is at the one time the best move a person can make. A step into the light, a step into forgiveness, a step into life with God and his Spirit, assurance because of Christ, a loved place in the Father's heart, being called sons and daughters of the living God, an honoured standing place. Like to follow Jesus is the best move a person can make. At the same time, to follow Jesus Christ is to step into trouble. It's to step into trial and hardship and opposition and suffering and difficulty. Why? Because the world resists having Jesus Christ as Lord and King. Derek Kidner is a commentator and he writes, "The suffering here may just be the price of loyalty to God in a world which is at war with God." For your sake, we face death all day long. And it leads on to, in the psalm, one of the strongest and most impassioned appeals in the whole Bible. "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, don't reject us forever." I mean, it's not like God ever slumbers or sleeps. It's by him that this world keeps ticking, your heart keeps beating. But such is the anguish and the trouble and the grief being experienced, it feels like God is sleeping, just like it feels like sometimes the sun has stopped shining. Has the sun ever stopped shining? No. But and God never sleeps. But, oh, God, why have you rejected us? Jesus himself speaks words like these hanging on the cross. Do you recall them? After the world has crucified him, put him up there to shame, dishonour, death, scorn, he cries out too, my God, why have you forsaken, left me? He uses Psalm 22, a psalm of lament. In grief, he casts himself upon God. And that's where our psalm lands. Look with me at the end of verse 25, 26. Like, there's no resolution to the difficulties here. In the psalm, it doesn't say, "and they all lived happily ever after." It doesn't say that. And actually, even that is a help to us because it's so true to life. We carry the grief with us. But that's not all it does. It lands. Look where it lands. Verse 26, "Rise up and help us, God. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. For all the questions without answers and the suffering without ending, the appeal is for help to the God whose love is unfailing." And the move the psalm makes, and the move the psalm is training you to make, if you'll make it, is to cast yourselves upon the love of God. To throw yourselves upon him. And by that cast yourselves or throw yourselves, I mean entrust yourselves to God who loves you. Even if we have struggled to feel love, actually we just entrust ourselves. God, you tell me you love me. I'm going to trust you for that love and keep walking. Love bookends this psalm. It was there in verse 3. He established his people because he loved them. And it's there right at the end as the basis of the appeal. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. That word unfailing love is the word covenant love, steadfast love, chesed love, if you like the Hebrew. It's the I promise to love you love. And so they're now appealing to that promise of love. That's exactly what the New Testament trains us to do. We're trained exactly the same in Romans chapter 8. Can you just flick over again to Romans 8 for a second? We will come back to Psalm 44 briefly, but Romans 8 verse 35, so page 972. Romans 8 lists all of the awful ways that God's people experience suffering. Let me list them. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, that is not having enough like in going clothless, being without supplies, basic supplies. Danger, the threat of it. Sword, that is violence. When these come your way, the question is, gosh, have I been separated from the love of Christ? Because for all of the awful things in suffering, for all of the awful things, the worst is feeling like I am now unloved. The worst is feeling like God has stopped loving me, like the sun has stopped shining. Like it's just the worst to be without love and without, therefore, hope. How does Romans 8 answer that? Have I been separated from the love of Christ? Oh, it answers it most emphatically, no. No, these things don't cut us off from the love of Christ. It says most strongly, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul lists other factors that could also cut us off. When he goes down there in verse 38 and 39, I won't read them out, but the concluding line there in Romans 8 verse 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And do you notice it cites our psalm in the middle there in verse 36. For your sake we face death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He's using that to talk about Christians. Do Christians experience suffering? Yes. When Christians experience suffering, does that mean they are cut off from the love of Christ? No. How do you know that? Because in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God demonstrates his love. It even says that in chapter 5 of Romans. God showed his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The psalm was reaching forward for his unfailing love. We actually know better than the psalm. We know that God loves us because we look back on the cross. So that you can say, and I can say, oh, does God? I don't feel love. Does God love us? Yes, he most certainly does. Christ died for us. That's his great act of love. Well, since his love is there, for his love is sure, he knows my name, well, that means I can entrust myself to him. That means he'll get me through somehow. That means that whatever I'm feeling now won't be the end for me. And certainly the rest of the Bible says at the very end, God will wipe away, personally wipe away every tear from every eye. Psalm 44, in the meantime, helps us to cling to God while we experience grief. Psalm 44 trains us to bring our griefs to God and cast ourselves upon the love of God. So, one question, is that something you're willing to do? Are you willing to cast yourselves upon the love of God, bringing your griefs to God? Pray in this way is what God is training us to do today. Now, some practical lessons to finish. I've got three. One is, the psalm is given for us to use. If you were to notice the very first thing that it says in the psalm, it says, for the director of music, which is like a little superscription, which tells you that actually this was used in the context of when God's people gathered to sing. They sung laments. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Singing of their griefs, but actually singing their griefs to God. That's the key. Like that child with her mum come screaming with her her grief. Christians can be forthright with God. It honours God, actually, for us to bring our griefs to him together. You can use this psalm. Second, we need lament as part of our prayers. As we did in growth group we talked about this in growth group this week, and someone helpfully said, a sorrow shared is a sorrow halved. Well, that's true, bringing our griefs to God. It's actually even better with this, because a grief brought to God is a grief brought to someone who can console and hear and understand and know and help. He knows the enmity of the world. He's not acted, he has acted in judgment, in pouring out the judgment on Christ that it might not pour out on us. And he comes with his saving help, his saving invitation. He is our God and King who can help. We need lament because we don't do lament in our culture. We struggle with lament. Lament is where you say, God, this sucks. Do something. The Bible trains us to be a people who say that. We struggle with that. And next Sunday afternoon, we'll have our prayer meeting on Sunday afternoon, and we'll take 5 minutes to do just a couple of little training spots on things like, how do you do lament in your prayers? We'll talk about that for 5 minutes more. So come along next Sunday afternoon to our prayer meeting. We need lament. This psalm is given for us to use. Third and finally, where suffering screams to you, making you think, I am unloved, lament gives you a way to respond to God and to recall and help you recall you are very loved. The cross shows you you always have the love of God found in Christ Jesus. And the reason we need to be in the Bible and with each other, and especially sitting with each other in times of sorrow and grief, is to be able to lament, is to be able to yell at God, is to be able to ask that question, why God? And to do that with the person who's suffering or personally, but at the same time to recall together, he hasn't stopped loving us. Whatever it is, he hasn't stopped loving us. Our friends that I mentioned at the start, they were surrounded by people who would sit with them patiently, make lunch for them, who would yell at God with them, who would actually, the practical way of yelling at God was actually to use these psalms, to read through the psalms of lament. And it helped them. And it has continued to help those families to this day. It helped them to cling to God as they brought their griefs to him. It helped them to cast themselves upon the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our King and our God. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us this psalm and that you know us through and through, and you know all that we've gone through and that you've gone through it yourself through the cross. I pray, Heavenly Father, help us to pray even in prayers of lament and grief. Help us not to draw away from you, but to come to you. And please help us, Lord, to help one another as we experience suffering and grief. Might your Spirit be at work amongst us and bring your consolation and your help. Help us to cling to you, our Lord and Father. Thank you for the love that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.